Today on The Journey.
Nehemiah was a man like many of you here today who made things happen. And when you study his life and when you study this book, you will learn principles that you can take into your life and use in every area of your life.
Leadership is not some monolithic gift. It's built brick by passionate brick, virtue upon integrity. Today, Ron Moore helps you begin stacking those character traits in your life so that you can be a leader in your home, church, community, and world. Just before that, please note a booklet we want to send to you. Sinister voices, external and internal, positive and negative, can halt your growth in Christ. But Ron will teach you how to defeat them in his powerful publication, Overcoming Doubt, Fear, and Discouragement. Get yours for a donation of any amount at ronmoore.org. Your gift today will help further this ministry of developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now here's Ron with the message, Great Leadership on the Journey.
Someone has well said there are three types of people. There are those who make things happen. There are those who watch things happen. And there are those who wonder, what just happened? Nehemiah was a man like many of you here today who made things happen. And when you study his life and when you study this book, you will learn principles of leadership. Principles that you can take into your life and use in every area of your life. And we're going to look at a lot of principles of leadership as we go through Nehemiah. But today we're going to look at five building blocks of leadership in Nehemiah chapter 2. So take your Bibles and turn there with me to Nehemiah chapter 2. Nehemiah chapter 2. Open your Bibles to the middle, the book of Psalms, and turn back two books, past Job, past Esther, and you will be at the book of Nehemiah. When I talk about leadership, I know for some of you that resonates in your heart. You are a leader. You are a mover and a shaker. You are one who makes things happen. But for some of you, you may say, leadership, what does that have to do with me? Let me tell you. Leadership always begins with this one thing, self-leadership. You've got to be able to lead your heart. For those of you who are married, leadership in the home. For those of you who are parents, leadership with your children. So don't think of leadership as some out there concept. It begins right here. Self-leadership. Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. Let's set the context here and then look at these five building blocks of leadership. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was brought to him, I took the wine and I gave it to the king. I had not been sad in his presence before, so the king asked me, "Why does your face look so sad when you're not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of heart." I was very much afraid. But I said to the king, "May the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my fathers are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire?" The king said to me, "What is it you want?" And then I prayed to the God of heaven. And I answered the king, "If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send him to the city in Judah where my fathers are buried so that I can rebuild it." And then the king, with the queen sitting beside him, asked me, "How long will your journey take and when will you be back?" It pleased the king to send me, so I set a time. Today, let's look at these five building blocks of leadership in Nehemiah chapter 2. And the first one we see is this, humility before God. You may be an individual who makes things happen. You may be a great leader in your own right, but great leadership, godly leadership, begins with humility before God. I read from a Wall Street Journal article written by Jack Welch, the CEO of General Electric, a former CEO, and he put forth the four E's of leadership. You remember what they were? Personal energy, being able to energize others, having an edge, being decisive, and execute. And when you read those four E's, they shout forth urgency and movement and activity and strength, and leaders make things happen. But we learn from Nehemiah that great leaders make things happen not on their own calendar, but on God's calendar, on His timetable. Remember in chapter 1 when Nehemiah heard that the people of Jerusalem were in disgrace, great trouble, the walls of Jerusalem were broken down, his heart sank, he slumped to the ground, he wept, he prayed, he fasted. And at the end of his prayer, look at chapter 1, verse 11, and hear emotion in his voice when he says, O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. Have you ever prayed that prayer? Give me success today. I want your help and I need it right now. Somewhere between chapters 1 and 2, God says, Nehemiah, slow down. Wait on me. My timing, not yours. The book begins, look at verse 1, chapter 1, in the month of Kislev. That's our mid-November to mid-December. Now look at the beginning of chapter 2. We're in the month of Nisan, our mid-March to mid-April. So you have December, January, February, and March. For 4 months, Nehemiah bowed before God and fervently prayed. You ever pray for something for a long, long time? Maybe for days, maybe for months, maybe for years. And God keeps saying, wait. Not yet. Not now. Just wait. Not yet. Not now. That's what happened to Nehemiah. And Nehemiah prayed with such energy and with such urgency that it began to show on his countenance. He began to look like a different person. Look at verse 1 and 2. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when the wine was brought before him, I took the wine, I gave it to the king. I had not been sad in his presence before. So the king asked me, why does your face look so sad when you're not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of heart. Nehemiah had prayed so long that his countenance had changed. He had waited on God. He had humbled himself before God. Are you willing to do that? Whatever you're praying about in your life, whatever you want to happen in your life, you want it to happen today. But are you willing to wait on God's timing, His will? Godly leaders humble themselves before God. They're ready to go today, but they're willing to wait until tomorrow. They know two things. They know if they go on their own without God, they're going to fail because they've done that before. They also know they need to be ready to go because when God says now, things are going to happen and they better be ready. I have no doubt that some of you have been praying for something for a long time. And I just encourage you, don't stop praying. Don't give up. Be ready. Be prepared. But don't get impatient and don't shortcut God's plan. You can move ahead without God, but it's not going to be pretty at the end. Wait on His timing, on His way. Continue to humble yourself before God. Here's a second building block of leadership. Transparency. Nehemiah was real, demonstrating and showing who he was. Look at verse 2. So the king asked, why does your face look so sad when you're not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of heart. And what does Nehemiah say? I was very much afraid. I was scared to death. It's great in the Hebrew. I was afraid, exceedingly so, very much so. I was really scared. You see, it was against the Persian law for a servant to ever show any sadness in the king's presence. And the penalty either meant you went to prison or you were transferred to another position. You never showed sadness in front of the king. Nehemiah knew that if he went to prison or if he was changed to a position, his dream to rebuild the wall was over. And so he was scared. Can you just hear him telling the story years later? He's talking about being in front of the king. He's saying, man, I was there. I had been praying for 4 months. I've been praying for so long that I had bags under my eyes. My face was just different. And the king said, why are you so sad? I knew I was in trouble. I was shaking in my boots. I was so scared. Transparency. He was real. I was reading a book not long ago and came to a chapter. And the author, if I told you his name, you'd know. And he said he's writing this book, and he was writing this particular chapter, and so he got up in the morning, and he prayed that God would give him something for this chapter to write. So he begins talking about his day, and he says that he's working hard, and he gets involved in time, and all of a sudden he gets a call from his wife. And his wife says, where are you? Our daughter is getting this award at school, and you need to be here. And he's all flustered, he jumps in his car, and he gets there too late. He misses the whole thing. And so he sees his wife, and she's walking down the sidewalk with a video camera, and she looks at him, and she playfully says, oh, sorry you missed it, but we caught it on video, so it's okay. And so they go to his office, and they watch this video, and he tells about, in the book, the teacher saying all these great things about his child and how great that was to him. And then after a while, his wife says, you know, don't you have to get back to work? Time to go. And so she goes, and he works, and it's well after midnight when he finishes and he goes home and he walks into his house and his wife is still awake and she's there happily ready to meet him and she shows him a note that a kid wrote to one of their children at school and it was just a great note. And then he gets into bed finally and there's a 4-year-old that has snuck into bed there and the 4-year-old says, oh daddy, you're the bestest daddy in the whole world. And I'm thinking, I can't relate to this story. It's not working for me. Now had he missed his child's award, jumped in his car, and was speeding there and gotten stopped by the police, I could relate to that. Had he been walking down the sidewalk and saw his wife with a video camera and she cracked him upside the head, I could relate to that. Had he gone back to his office, couldn't write a thing, stared at a computer screen, and woke up after midnight with his face on the keyboard with 300 pages of L's all across the screen, I can relate to that. Had he got home and the locks had been changed, now I can relate to that. When he finally crawled through a window and looked on the bedroom door and it said, use the couch downstairs, now I can relate to those things. And that's why I love Nehemiah. He says, I was scared to death. Can you relate to that? Have you ever been scared to death? Have you ever been wanting to do something for God, knowing it was the right thing to do, and you're just scared to death? Godly leadership is transparent. Transparency. That's why I love when they ask Billy Graham, you know, all these years of traveling and being away from your wife, how do you make certain you stay pure? You know what he said? I run scared. That's why I can relate to David when he is captured by the Philistines. And David says in Psalm 56, verse 3, when I am afraid, and I'm going to be afraid, but when I'm afraid, I will trust in you. Godly leadership begins with being honest with yourself, honest with others around you. Transparency. Number 3, discernment. You remember last week, when the Persians came to power under King Cyrus, they sent a group back to Jerusalem under the leader named Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel took 20 years to build the temple. Then 80 years later, they sent Ezra back. And Ezra was to preach the word of God to rebuild this moral and spiritual aspect of the Israelites. But they also started building the walls and the gates. If you read through Nehemiah, you find that they had great opposition, and one man wrote back to Artaxerxes and said, you better stop what's going on here because these people are rebelling against you. You better stop the building of the walls and the gates. They're going to raise up and rebel against your kingdom. And so Artaxerxes sent a letter back saying, stop building the walls. Now, Nehemiah is standing in front of the king who sent a letter back making it a law not to build the walls. And what's he going to ask him? I want to go back and build the walls that you've already written a law not to build. That's why he was very much afraid. But Nehemiah also knew this. God was in control. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. He directs it wherever he pleases, Proverbs says. And he knew the gracious hand of God was upon him. Look at verse 3. Nehemiah shows great discernment. But I said to the king, may the king live forever. Here's a statement of loyalty. I will be loyal to you forever. This was very important because if you read secular history during this time, you will learn that Artaxerxes was scrambling to keep his kingdom together. He was putting down revolt after revolt. And particularly in the area of Judah, there was much revolt. So it would have made sense from a secular standpoint for Artaxerxes to have someone very loyal to him there. And Nehemiah says, may the king live forever. I'm loyal to you forever. And then he says this, look at verse 3. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my fathers are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire? When the city, he doesn't say Jerusalem, because remember, Artaxerxes had had research done in Jerusalem. They were rebelling in Jerusalem. He didn't want to bring up the name Jerusalem. So he just says, the city where my fathers are buried. And then he appeals to the Persians' respect for ancestors. The city where my fathers are buried, it lies in ruins. Why shouldn't I be sad? Now, Nehemiah knew the gracious hand of God was upon him. He knew God was sovereign. So why didn't he just say, hey, you remember the city, Jerusalem, J-E-R-U-S-A-L-E-M? You did research on that city. You thought they were rebelling against you. So you put into law not to rebuild the walls. You remember that city? You have that in your mind, Artaxerxes? Now I want to go back and rebuild it. God's gracious hand is upon me. Didn't do that. He uses discernment. Look at verse 4. The king said to me, what is it that you want? And then I prayed to the God of heaven. If it pleases the king and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city in Judah where my fathers are buried so I can rebuild it. And then the king, with the queen sitting beside him, asked me, how long will your journey take and when will you get back? And it pleased the king to send me, so I set a time. He just uses discernment. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 10, I am sending you out as sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and be as innocent as doves. Don't be foolish. Be as shrewd as snakes. Have insight, have wisdom, have understanding, be thoughtful, be prudent, be discerning. But when it comes to evil, be as innocent as doves. Great leadership shows discernment, not deception. Shrewdness, not dishonesty. Innocence, but not foolishness. Number 4, preparation. The fourth building block of great leadership and godly leadership is preparation. Look at verses 7 through 9. Nehemiah said, I also said to him, if it pleases the king, may I have letters to the governors of the Trans-Euphrates so that they will provide me safe conduct until I arrive in Judah? May I have a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, so he may give me timber to make beams for gates of the citadel by the temple and for the city wall and for the residence I will occupy? And because the gracious hand of my God was upon me, the king granted my request. And so I went to the governors of Trans-Euphrates, and I gave them the king's letters. The king had also sent army officers and cavalry with me. Now, when do you think Nehemiah had the time to find out all these things that he needed during those 4 months, during the time he was praying. He wasn't just balled up in a corner praying and fasting. He was praying, he was fasting, but he was also preparing himself to do what God was calling him to do. When he gets to the city, we won't take time to read it today, but when he gets to the city, he takes a few days to rest. And then, by night, so no one else can see, he walks around the walls to see where they need to start rebuilding, how badly damaged they are. He does his homework. He does his preparation. Godly leadership requires preparation. Godly leadership requires preparation for us, doesn't it? And that preparation begins right here in the Bible. The fifth building block, the last thing Nehemiah does in this chapter 2 is he puts forth challenge to the people. Look at verses 17 and 18 of chapter 2. He's talking to the people now. He's taken time to build some relationships, taken time to talk to the leaders in Jerusalem. And then he says, "You see the trouble we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins and its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem and we'll no longer be in disgrace. I also told them about the gracious hand of my God upon me and what the king had said to me." And he couldn't do this thing by himself. It would take him forever. And so he went to the people and he put before them the problem, the walls are down and we are in disgrace. And the solution, God's gracious hand is upon us. Let's do it together. I'm going to put a challenge before you. Your family is as strong as you are as a parent. Your marriage is as strong as you are as a husband or wife. Your light that shines in this community as a single is as strong as you are in your relationship with the Lord. So my first challenge to you today is self-leadership. Will you do the things, the discernment, the wisdom, humility before God? Will you do those things it takes to grow as an individual so that God can use you wherever He places you and whenever He chooses in your life? Will you be ready so that when He says now, time to go, you're ready to go?
And please remember that Ron's booklet, Overcoming Doubt, Fear, and Discouragement, is yours for a donation of any amount. You can find strength and courage with the scriptural truth outlined in this insightful publication. Get it online at ronmoore.org. Or you may call 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. Plus, we invite you to have a look at our church website at biblechapel.org. There you'll find information about our worship services and special events, along with Ron's recent sermons, devotional thoughts, and podcasts. Again, that address is biblechapel.org, biblechapel.org. And if the journey has made a difference in your spiritual life, won't you invite your friends and family to listen as well? We'll thank you, and we think they will too. Finally, please keep in mind that the journey relies on your generous donations. Your gift today will be deeply appreciated. You can give at ronmoore.org, or you may call 724-731-2018. Thanks for listening. And we invite you to join Ron next time as we walk together on The Journey.